there's a record. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to show you before I read from the book of Isaiah with you. There is no proof biblically of the truth that I'm going to share with you, but the truth is still the truth. And I wonder if this could apply to the prophet Isaiah. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that great 37th verse, it says, they were stoned, they were sown, what? Asunder. According to Jewish antiquity, it was the prophet Isaiah who was sown asunder, which means they cut him up in the middle. And according to Jewish antiquity, the prophet Isaiah had hidden himself in a hollow tree under the regime of Manasseh when the king of Assyria came down and captured the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin and led them captivity into Babylon. And he it was who had the tree sawn asunder and cut up the prophet because he knew he was in it. The prophet Isaiah, for 46 years, held forth the greatness of God's word at a time in the history of Israel when they were doing their best all the time to get away from God. It seemed like they hardly ever were right on. And the prophet had to constantly just teach the word. And he had more enemies than you could shake a stick at. Because when he held forth the word of God, the so-called people of God, the children of Israel, were out in left field. And they would always take a crack at the prophet. They mimicked him. They made fun of him. They made effigies of him. They kicked him, you know, in the effigies. They stepped on him. They did everything to belittle him. And yet, that man of God, Isaiah, stood with the greatness of God's word. He prophesied and gave God's word under the regime of four kings. The king Uzziah, U-Z-Z-I-A-H. The king Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M. That wonderfully wicked king called Ahaz, was married to Jezebel, the queen of the Orient, whose bell never rang true, but also the prophet under the wonderful king Hezekiah. The only record we have of the great prophet Isaiah begins approximately with the year 649 B.C., and this record gives it to us at the time of the vision that Isaiah had, the vision that God gave him. And that vision reminds me from God's word of the prophet who is at Samuel, who as yet did not know the Lord. He went to Eli. And finally, Eli decided that perhaps it was the Lord talking to him, so he taught him how revelation worked. And the vision of Isaiah was the opening of the ministry of revelation to the prophet. After that vision, we have a record of about 65 years from 649 B.C., about 65 years of his life. But the latter part of his life after Hezekiah There is no record of he receiving revelation and trying to any further help to get God's people back to God's word under the reign of Manasseh and others. If it is true of the prophet Isaiah, as it is biblically true of other men, he would have been approximately 30 years of age when his ministry would have begun. Therefore, he must have been quite an elderly man at the time of his death. In the 36th chapter of Isaiah, we have a record relating itself to the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, made a decision that he desired in his heart to capture Judah, the two southern tribes and the believers down there, and to carry them away into captivity. And so, in verse 2 of chapter 36, it says, "And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field." This is something you ought to know about the word here that I'll try to give you an understanding of. You see, apparently Mr. Nixon, President Nixon's right-hand man at this time is Kissinger. Kissinger did all of his secret work, and he, I guess, again is scheduled to go to Paris and try to negotiate this and that. Well, this Rabshakeh that's mentioned here was such an one to the king Sennacherib of Assyria. In our particular government, you know, ordinarily you would have the president, the vice president, the secretary of state, the attorney general. This is the order of his cabinet, for instance. When this king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, he was the third great man in the kingdom. He sent three men. He sent the three top brass under his supervision to Hezekiah. He sent three of them. The word Rabshakeh is not the man's name. It is a title. That's all. The man is not named. It is his title. The order of importance in the Assyrian kingdom, the top man under the king, his title was Tartan, T-A-R-T-A-N. The second title of the most importance was Rabsaris, spelled R-A-B-S-A-R-I-S. And the third was this man whose name is mentioned in the second verse of the 36th chapter of Isaiah. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. All three of these men came, but this Rab Shaki was the spokesman. He was the spokesman. And it told you in verse 1 of this chapter that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And among those cities was this great city of Lachish. The city of Lachish had more of a population than the city of Jerusalem. The city of Lachish is in the lowlands of Israel, Palestine. It is 15 miles west of Hebron and approximately 30 miles southwest of the city of Jerusalem. And there the king of Assyria had entrenched himself with a great army. And when he sent Rabshaki to Hezekiah in verse 2, it says, unto King Hezekiah with a great army. Rabshaki did not lead the great army because the great army was settled in down at Lachish. But he, representing the king, carried the word saying, look, we got the greatest army in the world, the most recognized. We can just take anybody we want to take. So here we are. So these three men represented all the power of the great Assyrian Empire. And verse 3 says, Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, who was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. Now this is interesting, because when the king's men arrived to go out to meet him was Eliakim. Eliakim was Hilkiah's son. He was the steward. He was the steward in Israel, Judah. He was the steward for King Hezekiah, which means he was King Hezekiah's top man. And it's interesting. Well, I think it's in Isaiah. I looked it up once, but it's in Isaiah 22, but about this Shebna house. If I can find it quickly, or if you can, in verse 15 of Isaiah 22. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And who hast thou here? And thou hast hewn thee out a sepulchre here, as he that hewed him out a sepulchre on high, and that graves an habitation. For behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. And I will drive thee, verse 19, from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government unto his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of what? Sure. Back to verse 3 of Isaiah 36. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, who had replaced Shebna the scribe, the secretary to the king, or the one who was right next to him. Why? Because Shebna the king's scribe had not been faithful to God's word. Eliakim had been faithful to the king and to God's word. That's why Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, had replaced Shebna. And Joah, Ask the son who was the recorder. Verse 4. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Say ye now to Hezekiah, Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Look at it again, verse 5. I say, are you saying lots of things he says? They're just vain words, Hezekiah. You know, they're telling this to Eliakim and Joah so they can go back and tell Hezekiah. You tell old Hezekiah that all that stuff he's saying is just blow, just vain words. And here are the vain words they accused him of saying. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust, Hezekiah, that thou rebellest against me, the great king of Assyria? Verse 6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. Like a stick you walk with and leaned on it, and he was saying, look, if you think you're trusting in Egypt, he said, don't kid yourself. Egypt is just like a broken reed, like a stick that's broken, you know, and has a sharp point, and it runs into your hand. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But tell old Hezekiah, if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he, Sennacherib, whose high places and whose altars? No, whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Is it not he? I want to get it straight here. It isn't Sennacherib. If thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he? Is it not Hezekiah, whose high places and whose altars that Hezekiah had torn down, the gods that Ahaz had built on all the high places to replace the true God. Hezekiah tore them all down, hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in the city of Jerusalem in the temple. You see, what they're telling Eliakim, what he's telling Eliakim, is that the great king of Assyria knows that Hezekiah can't have much power left because he's torn down all the gods. He's destroyed all the gods, and therefore he can't have much power left, because he took down all the gods all over Israel and Judah and told them, look, you just come here to the temple to worship. Now, therefore, give pledges, hostages. That's what he was asking for. He wanted the top men in Judah, the best bloodline, the best specimen of humanity that King Sennacherib was asking for. To my master, the king of Assyria. And if you'll do this, he said, we'll give you 2,000 horses. If you've still got enough good men left to ride them, to set riders thereon. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Why, he said, we'll give you 2,000 horsemen. Horses, if you got men to put them on. And he said, Egypt isn't worth one captain out of the entire Assyrian army. And verse 10, am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, Sennacherib, which is being reported by this man, Rabshakeh, to Eliakim to tell to Hezekiah, the Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now somebody must have their facts wrong. Or something must be kittywampus. Because if the Lord told him to go up and destroy the land, it had to be at this occasion some other Lord than the Lord God, Jehovah. And therefore he must have gotten his information from the wrong God. But you see what he's doing? Trying to do to Hezekiah and the children of Judah? The first thing the adversary always does in order to split people off, he tries to scare them, build fear in them. The first class in the foundational class, the first lesson deals with what? Man's basic, look at it. Sent the top three men, under his rulership, Sennacherib sent them, met with Hezekiah's top men and said, look, you tell your king. What confidence is this you've got? Egypt's like a broken reed. Give us your best men as hostages, that you'll keep your word to us, and we'll give you 2,000 horses. And don't you forget it, that I'm up here to capture this land because the Lord told me to come down here and take it. Now, people, when the Lord tells somebody like this, even if it's the wrong Lord, I want to tell you that man has a conviction. When people receive information from the adversary by revelation today, in spiritualism and other categories, I want to tell you those people have conviction. Because they say, well, God told me. I heard from God. You know, I was at a seance and I know what I heard. That's right. But sincerity's no guarantee for truth. Look at verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Aramaic language. Eliakim told him, look, what you're telling me, just yell it out that all the people that are up here on the wall can hear what you're saying against Hezekiah and against God. And Rabshakeh did exactly that. He said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of what? Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to what? Deliver you? How's that? Fear, fear, fear. You see how he's driving it into him? Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that. He knows better. He's just trying to deceive you. After all, I'm the great king of Assyria. The Lord told me to get these hostages and to take then your people and put them some other places. Don't let the king ever tell you anything else. Hearken not to Hezekiah, verse 16. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. That refers back to those hostages in verse 8. And come out to me. And you know what I'll do for you if you'll do that? Not only give you 2,000 horsemen, but each one of you'll eat under your own vine. Every one of you is going to have his own fig tree. And you'll drink every one of the waters of his own cistern. Until I come, I take you away to a land like your own. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Isn't that beautiful? See, they put fear in people and say, look, if you'll just serve us, if you'll just cop out a little bit on God's word, then I'll give you this, I'll take care of you. Baloney. That's right. Just a trick. Verse 18. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He said, look, I've got all the proof on my side. All the lands that the king of Assyria has captured, they all said God would deliver them. Did God deliver any of them? He said, nope, not a one of them. Sennacherib had all the logic, he had all the proof, he had all the sense knowledge on his side. He did. And he laid it right in front of the king's men who reported into the king and said, don't let Hezekiah try to persuade you, saying, the Lord is going to deliver us. Because Hezekiah really knows he hasn't got any Lord left because he tore down all the gods all over the nation of Israel and Judah. Verse, chapter 37. Look at verse 6. Well, better tell you that Hezekiah, the king of Israel, decided he better send a little note down to Isaiah, the prophet. And he did just that. And so Isaiah, in verse 6 of 37, said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, unto Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast what? Wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed. The king of Assyria had said, the Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Verse 10 of 36, right? Isaiah in chapter 37, verse 6, says to the king of Israel, pay no mind to what they said. Because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, hath blasphemed me. Now, either verse 6 of Isaiah 37 is the true God speaking, or verse 10 of Isaiah 36. One or the other. Can't both be right. He said, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard. It is words that cause people to fear. Somebody lays it on you with a word, causes fear. A report comes in. It's words written out, but it's still words. And it communicates to your mind. And then those words have a tendency to build fear. Men like Hezekiah are men like we are. The women in that day were women like you are. And the adversary still uses the same tactics. He builds up all this logic, the bigness of it over on his side, and he says, look, if this ministry was really of the Lord, why don't you have 40,000 in a meeting? If it's right on, why don't you ambassadors get 10,000 the first week you're out on the field? Oh, you lay it on you, won't he? They try it all the time, still words. And the prophet Isaiah said, be not afraid of words that you have heard. Because those words that had been related to Hezekiah, those words were blasphemy. You know why they were blasphemy? Because he tried to make Hezekiah believe that the true God had told him to go over there and have him to give those hostages and all the rest of it. Bunch of baloney. He says, verse 7, behold, I'll send a blast upon him. God's going to blast him. And he shall hear a rumor. That literally means he's going to have something going through his head. You know, like wagon wheels running over brain cells, you know. This kind of thing. That's what he's going to hear. And he's going to return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own, what? Land. So, Rabshakeh returned to the king of Assyria. And when he got back there, he was warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah again. Verse 9, latter part. And what does it say in verse 10? Look at it. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? That's something. Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter. Not only did the king of Assyria send the men down to speak it, they brought it in a letter. Remind you of Acts. Where they made a decision in the council at Jerusalem and they sent the prophets, two of the prophets, who was it, Silas and Barnabas or someone, to go with Paul back to Antioch and to report it in person, but they also wrote a letter. The king wrote a letter. And after they had spoken what the king had said out loud to all the people, then they gave the letter to him and said, look, take this into Hezekiah. And Hezekiah read it, and you know what Hezekiah did with it? The most beautiful thing in the whole world. He went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. He laid it on God, so to speak. Reminds me of the scripture, we are to cast all of our care upon him, for he what? I was so blessed when Walter sang that a little while ago, because Walter didn't have any idea where I was really going, but Father did. And the same Spirit of God working in me and Walter, you see how things really pattered. Casting all your care because he careth. That sometimes is a difficult lesson for all of us to learn. You know that? The sense knowledge world round about us, belonging to the adversary, really gears in on us. And we get all of this sense knowledge information. And because we are people who care, people who really care. Therefore, if you let the senses world come in on you like this, it'll burden you down. To learn to cast your cares upon Him is a walk of renewed mind. It is because we do care that the senses world hurts us at times. When our people, born again of God's Spirit, filled with the Spirit, people whom we love, when the adversary kills them, because we care, that senses world coming in hurts us deeply. And to learn to cast your care or your cares on Him is a tremendous walk in renewed mind. Hezekiah had to learn it. King Sennacherib had all the fear tactics in the world going for him. Hezekiah knew it. Hezekiah did the one thing and the one thing only that can ever bring us to our spiritual senses. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, we just have to lay it before God. If the word would never come to pass, it is still God's word. You have to get to that place where you just cast all your care, bring it to Him. He laid that letter before God in the temple. Verse 15 said, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, now listen to this prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. How many gods? No trinity here. And all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou art God of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. You know what he's saying? God, give a listen. Listen to what that old blabbermouth is saying down here. That's right. Listen how he's scaring our people and even me, Hezekiah, how he's trying to get me full of fear. And Lord, just open your eyes and look. He's got all the sense, knowledge, reason on his side, the greatest army in the world. Hear all the words of Sennacherib which he has sent to reproach the living God. Verse 18. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. That's the prayer. Can't you just see the heart of the king? I can. How he opened his heart. Sure, King Hezekiah was human. There is no doubt in my mind but that he had the problem of renewed mind. Same as you and I would have. When everything was seemed sense knowledge wise to be stacked against him. And Sennacherib was really laying it on the line. There isn't one other land out here that I haven't captured. I've captured all their gods. Therefore, who do you think you are that you, little old Hezekiah, in the city of Jerusalem, that you can stand against me? He laid it before the Lord. Then he implored him in verse 20 for one thing. O Lord our God, save us from his hand. For what purpose? that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art Lord and thou only. That's like our ministry today. It's a ministry of letting the people know again that there is one God, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He who has to save us from the hands of the enemy, that His Word may again live in our day and in our time. If our God does not save us in this ministry, there is no hope of the integrity and accuracy of God's Word living. And only defeat, destruction, and captivity is all that can happen to the born-again believers. Again, Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent a note up to Hezekiah, and he said in verse 21, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." That's pretty good. Now go down to verse 28, and here's what he says. I know thy abode. I know where King Sennacherib gets his info from, where he sits, where he's moving. Thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Verse 29. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "The word of the Lord said, therefore will I put my hook in your nose, Sennacherib." That's a hook in the nose. "And I'll put my bridle in your lips. And you know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to hook you right back toward Nineveh. And if you got a hook in the nose, you know, with a 6-foot handle on it, I doubt if that person's going to fight too much to follow the direction you're going. And besides that," he said, "I'm going to put a bridle in your mouth, and I'm going to turn you around, and you're going to head right back to Nineveh where you came from." And then he said in verse 30, to the children of Israel or Judah, he said, "This shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself." There had been a tremendous famine due to the fact that they had, encased them. "In the second year, that which springeth, and in the third year, you're even going to go out and sow and reap." In order to be able to go out and sow and reap, you have to have some freedom. You can't be looking down the end of a cannon every 2 minutes and go out and sow and reap. He said you're going to plant vineyards. And anybody who plants a vineyard has to have a little time to grow a grape. I don't believe you get them the first year, do you, Mr. Hearn? "And eat the fruit thereof." And verse 31, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit." Where? What a tremendous thing. He says the remnant of Judah, the remnant of the believers, those who really believe God's word are going to live, and that remnant is going to take root downward and produce fruit upward. What a wonderful declaration. "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. And they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city. As a matter of fact, he's not even going to shoot one arrow in, nor come before it with shields, with his army, or cast a bank against it," which means to build up the dirt and the stuff aside of the walls so they could run up of it and jump over the top. He says he's not going to do any of that. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. There you have the word from the true God by the prophet of Isaiah to Hezekiah. Verse 35, 4, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Sometimes I think we work too hard at this ministry to the end that we get influenced by sense knowledge and we think we have to do all this stuff. Well, let's remember if this is the true word of God, it's the Lord's ministry. It is His word, it's His fight, not mine. He is our shield and our buckler. He is the one that has to do the battle for us. For we do not have that strength. You know, in that great Psalm, 121, the King James says, I will lift up mine eyes unto what? The hills from whence cometh my help. That's not at all what the original text says. The original text says, shall I lift up mine eyes unto the hills? You know what they had built on the hills? Their pagan gods of wood and stone that they had worshipped before the days of Hezekiah's coming into office as king of Israel, of Judah. And it was he who tied together again the children of Israel with the children of Judah, the believers, like David had originally done it, bringing together the whole kingdom, the northern and the southern kingdom. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. He brought this kingdom back together. And it's the ministry of the Word of God standing with the believers. And this remnant was to take root downward. And no one can take root downward unless he gets the root of the Word of God in his life. And that's exactly what the children of Israel and Judah had done who believed God's word. And when you get root downward, you produce fruit upward. And he said he'd defend the city for his name's sake. Well, didn't say that for his name's sake, but for his own sake, it says. But he said to us, he did it for his name's sake, and his name's sake is Christ Jesus. His only begotten Son had to be his namesake. And because of him, look what he has done for us. And this ought to be a time of rejoicing, a time of great thanksgiving. And when you go back into your communities this week as WOWs and just ambassadors, wonderful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be a week of thanksgiving and joy and rejoicing in your heart. For the Word of God has taken root downward and we're going to see more and more fruit upward. It is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of thanksgiving. A time because the Word, again, is living. And men and women have a desire to walk on that word, to hear it, to understand it, and to put it into practice in their life. Well, Sennacherib headed home without firing a shot. And his two of his own sons killed him when he was worshiping a pagan god in the temple in Nineveh. A lot of things happen after this. Hezekiah is sick. He is on his deathbed. And again, God intervenes and extends his life 15 years. Because of certain rules and regulations and laws that enter into. And it's that record I want to cover on Thanksgiving Eve. Because he was on his deathbed, so to speak. Yet God had made a promise back in Samuel, hundreds of years before, that of the kingly line, he would have a son that would sit on the throne of David. Now, how in the world is God going to do this when Hezekiah is on his deathbed and has not even had one baby? That's exactly what happened. Hezekiah had no child. And he was on his deathbed. Three years after his deliverance, a child was born. You talk about the word. God had made a promise. And if old Hezekiah would have died, the adversary would have beat God. But God's word is faithful. Even if you're on your deathbed, the world, sense knowledge-wise, says deathbed. Old Hezekiah couldn't die. If he'd have died, God had to raise him or something because God had made a promise. And ladies and gentlemen, God's word never fails. That's where I want to go Thanksgiving Eve, to show you the greatness of our God through the centuries, so that you and I are thankful and do not complain or talk about God's forsaking us. Or God not blessing people in the way ministry around the world. But tonight, I want to close with Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 has the record after the total deliverance from Sennacherib and from the sickness Hezekiah had. And therefore he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, or speak ye right to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is finished, it's accomplished. Her iniquity, her past sins, are pardoned, for she hath received double of the Lord's hand, received of the Lord's hand double for all her what? This is the record of Isaiah after the Hezekiah trip, where the word was, comfort ye my people. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a word that the church of the body of believers needs to hear again. They were gods of wood and stone, called like Diana of the Ephesians, Baal, Ashtoreth, names of others. Today the gods we have the word Christian written at the bottom of it. But still, all pagan. That's why the church of the body of believers really needs to hear the word of comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. The church of the body does not need hell. They need comfort. We've got enough hell in the world without giving it to each other. That's right. The word says I'm to be especially good to the household of faith. That household of believers, born again of God's Spirit, walking on the word, we're to be especially good to each other. And it's a word of comfort. Tonight again, I was sitting back in here for a moment, collecting some spiritual things in my head, when I heard the messages in tongues and interpretation. Prophecy. What a wonderful thing to belong to the body where you have the manifestations. The exhortation to the body via what? Edification via exhortation and what? Comfort. We heard it tonight. Comfort. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't need hell. We don't need people to raise Cain with us. We don't need anybody to come and, you know, try to tear our heart out. We need comfort. We need to be with believers that have that joy, that love, that understanding, that comfort. And unless you hold forth that comfort to God's people, they'll never know it. Because in the senses world, somebody's always trying to fill them with fear. You know, if you don't go to that meeting, you won't make it. If you don't pray a certain way, if you don't cry a certain way, you'll never make it. Just fear, fear, fear. Comfort ye, my people. A wonderful truth. And that great Orientalism, she has received double of the Lord's hand for all her sins. We've taught it time and time again. It's taught in the foundational class, every other place. Man's sins are all written down, doubled like this. That's doubled. And once God doubles it, he can't see it. It's on the inside, it's doubled. That's that great reference in Isaiah. The Word of God says he casts our sin from us as far as the east is from where? And as deep as what? And he'll remember it no more. Forget not all his benefits. Isn't God wonderful? The voice of him, verse 3, that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Comfort ye, my people. And the man who says this is like a voice crying where? In the wilderness. He said, not many people hearing it. But the believers will always hear it. Crying in the wilderness, and the cry is what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight, even in the desert, where there are very few people except the poor Bedouins, a highway for our God. Not a low way, but a highway. That's right. Six cars wide, I don't care. A highway. Why? Because the Word of God has to move. Every valley shall be exalted. And boy, when you're out there with God's Word, those valleys are just lifted up. Every mountain, we just cut her down to size. And the crooked are made what? and the rough places are smoothed out, made plain. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be what? And all flesh shall see it together. The believers see it together. Why? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. And boy, what God puts in the past tense is past, even if it takes 1,000 years to the future till it comes to pass. It's still past. He said to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, future tense, I have past tense given unto you. The river was at flood stage, and he said, walk through, because you've got to go to the other side, and it's dry all the way through. And it was all wet. But in God, it was already what? Dry. It's right. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. And today, ladies and gentlemen, again, the glory of the Lord is revealed when you rightly divide that word and you hold it forth. For you can again say with the authority of God, for the Lord hath spoken. For it's still God's word, the same as the first time Paul spoke it or any of the other men of God. It's the glory of the Lord, for the Lord hath spoken. The voice said, cry! And he said, what shall I cry? Well, you tell him this. Why sit we here until we die? That's what he said, you cry. He said, you cry. Tell him, all flesh is what? Oh, but it can't be. After all, Sennacherib's going to be here forever. Don't you see it? After all, I run the whole community. I run the state. The Lord said, cry. Tell them. All flesh is as what? Grass. And all the goodliness, any good thing that man does, is as the flower of what? The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but there it is, ladies and gentlemen. The word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. Men will come and go. But ladies and gentlemen, that word of God is going to live until every iota is fulfilled. Every jot and tittle must come to pass. For God always vindicates his word. And for us to be alive in this day and time, before the return of the Lord to gather his church, is a great and holy privilege. And we again have to cry to our people that of the best of us, we are only flesh. And flesh is like the grass of the field or the flower. It's the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And what the word of the Lord was came to pass. Sennacherib went back to Nineveh like with a hook through his nose and a bridle in his mouth. He never shot one arrow into the city of Jerusalem because a man named Hezekiah, endeavoring to do the will of the Lord, took the letter and laid it before God. And said, Lord, look what that bird's saying. And God said, I'm a-looking. And he said, I'm hearing. And he said, he'll not even shoot one arrow in it. He'll not climb the walls. He'll go back and die. But Judah, Jerusalem,
shall not be done.
You see why we can comfort our people? Because we know that the greatness of this ministry is not on a man. It's on the integrity and accuracy of God's word. And it's the word of our God which shall stand forever. That's what we believe in the Way Ministry. That's what we stand for. That's what we declare. And for men and women who want to hear, praise God. And for the rest of them, we just keep walking, still declaring God's wonderful, matchless word.